Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28. As you turn there, I just want to echo Blake's invitation to come back this evening for our Sunday evening service. We're going to be able to participate in some worship together that our younger people are going to be leading us in, and just going to be a sweet time. I love Sunday evening services and think it's a great thing for us to be a part of as a church, and so come to that. We'll have a devotional time as well, and just a neat time. Also, I want to encourage you, one of the great benefits of a church replant, anytime you send people off for a work, one of the great benefits is that there are ministry opportunities, both ministry opportunities for those who are going, and so I know that those of you who are going to go and be a part of that work are going to see some neat things that the Lord does in your life as He draws you into new ministries and equips you for those. But there's also the opportunity, of course, for ministries for those of us who are staying, as some very faithful brothers and sisters are going to be leaving, and there's going to be some spots to fill. In fact, just last week, Ruth was talking with me about some of the nursery leads that are leaving, and so there's just some great opportunities there. If you were in Sunday school class this morning, I know there were some sign-ups passed around, so be sure to retroactively go back and sign up for those things, or contact Ruth or Phil. I was talking with Phil just over the weekend as well, and over this last week, and there's some great opportunities in our Bethany Kids Ministries. Both Children's Church and Sunday School have some opportunities for you to care for our kids, and so be sure to be on the lookout for that, or contact Phil or the church office. And I know some of you are newer to the church, and maybe you've been I was talking with someone this morning who's a little bit newer to the church, and they were saying, been thinking about serving, and well, this is a great way to begin to get to know people in the church, to serve with them in our children's ministries. And so be on the lookout for those opportunities and take advantage of them. 1 Samuel 28, remember 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Samuel 27 and 29. We saw this situation David had found himself in, and in between, although it's in between them in terms of where it appears in the text, but chronologically it occurs after chapters 27 and 29, we have this story in 28 that begins in verse 3, and we're going to read that together this morning, and if you're able to, if you would please stand with me in honor of God as we read His Word together. In verse 3 of 1 Samuel 28, we begin to read this. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me, what shall I do?" And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. You may be seated. May God encourage us through his word. And Heavenly Father, as we read this passage, there are many things that we may not understand about some of the things that you're telling us in this. But Lord, we trust in you. Help us to turn to you and look to you as the source of all truth. Help us find our comfort in you. And we know this morning that our hearts are tempted away after other gods and idols. And we pray that in your kindness, you would reveal your beauty to us in your word, and that we would trust in you and in you alone. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. My dad passed away at the end of 2018. So it's been about 4.5 years since I've had a conversation with my dad. And I often miss him. I would sometimes call him on my way somewhere. I'd get in the car and I'd give him a call and then we'd talk. And I still sometimes, and I'm sure this is true for many of you who've lost someone that you love, you were at some situation where you used to talk to that person, you just feel that loss. And oftentimes when I'm getting in the car, getting to travel someplace, I just think, I'll call my dad real quick. Oh, yep, can't call my dad, no longer with me. But there have been many times over the last 4.5 years where I thought, boy, it would be really helpful to talk to my dad and get his advice. I think about when we started building this next phase of the church and how it would have been really fun to get to talk with him about the different decisions that we were making and see what he thought about how to do some things. Or you think about what's happened politically over the last 4.5 years. I would have loved to have gotten his hot takes on different things that had taken place in our country and during the pandemic, to have gotten his advice and, hey, how's your church? My dad was a lay elder at a church. How is your church handling these things? And what do you think about this? And I would have loved to have gotten his advice. And I've certainly felt the loss of not being able to talk to him over the last 4.5 years. God, though, has very clearly placed a barrier between the living and the dead. Why has God created that barrier? Why doesn't God just let us talk to those who've died? Maybe not a lot, but maybe just a little something. Like I could just tell my dad, "Hey, Dad, just want you to let you know, miss you, thinking about you." And my dad could say, "Hey, I miss you, love you too, tuck in your shirt." I mean, we could just some sort of communication that we could still have back and forth. But God is said no to that. As we look at this passage and some other passages this morning, we'll see that there's a reason for that. There's a bigger purpose that God has behind creating that barrier between those who are living and those who are dead. God wants us to find our answers and our hope in Him. He doesn't want us turning to other spirits. He doesn't want us turning to the souls of those who are no longer living in this earth. He wants us, when we are suffering under the fall, under the effects of living under the curse, until that curse has been dealt with, God is saying, turn to me and turn to me alone for your comfort. Here's the reality. Sometimes when we're in pain, or sometimes when we're scared or uncertain, we don't want to turn to God. We're suffering with loneliness, or someone's sinned against us, or we're suffering with the consequences of our own sin, and God has revealed himself to us, and we don't like what he's told us. Or maybe we look to his word and we say, okay, the questions that I have aren't the questions that you're answering. I don't want to think about the answers you're giving me to the questions I don't have. I have these different questions, and I want to turn to other sources to be able to answer these questions that I have. Or in this moment of terror, or this moment of loneliness, or this moment of confusion, I don't like the answers you're giving me. I want to turn some other places. All of us suffer with that delusion at times. In that moment, our temptation is to reject the revelation that God has given us and seek answers elsewhere. And that's why I want to encourage you with this morning. Here's the main idea that I want us to think about together this morning. God has revealed all we need to know to find joy in him. At this moment, right now, here in July 2023, God has revealed to you right now all that you really need to know to find your joy in him, regardless of what circumstances you find yourself in. So regardless of what's going on in your life, at this moment, God has revealed to you in his word, through the work of his spirit, all that you need to know to find your joy in him. And what I want us to do is to look at this passage and when it feels like God is silent, to think about the things that we're learning here and elsewhere in Scripture this morning, to realize, no, I know that God has told me in this moment, no matter what it feels like, God has revealed all that I need to know to find my joy in him. And we're going to look through four truths this morning to help us see that God has revealed all we need to know to find our joy in him. And here's the first truth I want us to consider. Number one, God's silence is terrifying. This is a strange story, okay? Let's just acknowledge that right off the bat. This is a strange story with a lot of strange things going on, and God purposely, I think here, doesn't tell us everything that's taking place. There are some things that he's silent on, and that's okay. But in this story, the narrator starts with some background information, right? Look at verse 3. He says, Samuel's dead. Right? He reminds us of that. I think that was chapter 25 that had taken place. So Samuel's died, and everyone's mourned the loss of Samuel. They all feel the loss of this great judge and prophet. They bury him in his hometown. And then the other background information that the writer gives us is that Saul had put out the mediums and the necromancers. Now, those words are used to describe one who communicates with the dead or with other spirits or attempts to do so. These words usually appear together in the Old Testament, and the goal of a medium or a necromancer was to receive knowledge from the spiritual world. Again, a necromancer often communicating to a person or trying to communicate to a person who has departed. And generally what we see in the Old Testament and what you see even today, a person claiming to speak to the dead wasn't actually speaking to the soul of one who departed. These were deceptive individuals. They were either deceptive themselves or dealing with deceptive spirits. We know the demonic world is real. The demonic world would often use some of these means in the Old Testament to deceive and destroy people. And so God's word, and we'll talk about this in a moment, was clear. These people are not to live in the land of God's people. And so Saul here had done what God would have wanted him to do. He would have remove the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Now, the narrator continues, and there's two things that I want you to notice as we look at the rest of this this paragraph. Notice, first of all, Saul's fear. It says the Philistines assembled, they came and they camped at Shunem, and Saul gathers all Israel, they camped at Gilboa, and that helps us know that chapter 28, verses 3 through the end of the chapter, occur after the events of chapter 29. So in chapter 27 and chapter 29, the Philistines are moving further north, and in chapter 28, they've moved even further to the north. And so the events here in chapter 28 are occurring after chapter 29, but I think the writer is helping us kind of contrast David with Saul by putting this story in the middle. But what we see, first of all, notice as Saul looks and he sees the Philistines, it says that he's fearful and he trembles greatly. So there's this terror, there's this dread that he has internally as he sees the army of the Philistines, and it manifests itself in a visible way. He is visibly shook as he thinks about the Philistines that are encamped there to take on the Israelites. And then notice the next thing here. Notice also that when Saul asks of the Lord, the Lord doesn't answer him. It says that the Lord doesn't answer him, verse 6, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And so all three of these ways would have been permissible ways in the Old Testament during this time to receive a special word from the Lord. We know that prophets would receive special communication from the Lord by dreams sometimes, that the Urim was something that God had given the priests that they could use to determine God's specific will in some situations, and the prophets were the mouthpiece of God to his people during this time, and all three, as Saul turns to them, tell him nothing. Now let's pause here for just a moment and feel the weight of what Saul feels in this moment. He's facing a crisis, and he desperately needs to hear what God has to say. So here are the Philistines, and he's afraid, and he's trembling, and he turns to say, what does God want me to do here? And he hears nothing. And maybe you've been in those circumstances as well. You're in a crisis, and you really need to hear what God has to say, and you want to hear what God has to say in the situation, and it seems like you hear nothing. God has nothing to say in this crisis. You're desperately wanting some sort of specific revelation about what to do. You turn to God. You can't hear anything. Maybe you're like me, and when you were a parent of some younger children, there were times where you would occasionally misplace your children, right? You're in a store, you're in some sort of concert venue or something, or some sort of a big, you know, amusement park, and you're talking to your kid, and you realize, oh, there's no child around me any longer, and you begin to panic a little bit. There's that feeling of fear. There's the trembling, and you begin to call out your child's name, and what do you hear in response? Nothing. That's where Saul's at. There's this moment of terror, of crisis. He calls out to God, and there's nothing. So what do you do in that moment? Well, let's continue looking at the passage. And the second point is going to tell us what not to do. And the third point is going to tell us what to do. So here's what you don't do. Second point is this. Forbidden revelation is tempting. Forbidden revelation is tempting. And again, here's where we see what not to do. It says in verse 6 again, the Lord doesn't answer him. So verse 7, therefore Saul says to his servants, well find me a medium that I can go to her and inquire of her. And his servants say, well, there's this medium at Endor. Mediums are deceivers, but Saul doesn't care. Now, remember, as Saul seeks out this medium, he goes to her and he says, divine for me by spirit, bring up whoever I desire. And she says, well, you know what Saul's said, and are you laying this trap for me? But Saul swears, no, you won't die. And she says, well, who shall I bring up for you? Now, remember, communication with the dead was absolutely forbidden in Scripture. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh, your God. So you're not to be talking or attempting to talk with spirits or the dead. Now why? Well, listen to where else we see this forbidden. And notice the punishment that God decrees for those who practice communication with spirits. And we see why it's forbidden. Let's look at the imagery. So Leviticus 20, verse 6. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person. I will cut him off from among his people. And so the imagery that's used there of seeking after the spirits of those who have died is forbidden because that person is like practicing idolatry. They're turning to idols instead of turning to God. It's faithlessness. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord, your God, is driving them out before you. And so it says, look, that's what the nations do. And it's interesting. Every other culture that the Israelites were surrounded by practiced this form of divination, of seeking after communication with the dead. Israel is the only people who are prohibited from doing so. And God says, if a person who does that, who seeks after these spirits, is going to be cut off from the people. Leviticus 20, verse 7, a man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. Now, what's the root of this sin? Why is this forbidden? Well, it's idolatry. We've seen that. It's practiced by the other nations. We've seen that. But listen to something else. Let me read two more passages that I think help us here. One, Isaiah 8. Listen to what Isaiah 8 says in verse 19 and 20. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And then he says, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Now, what is that saying there? Sometimes when we think about talking to the dead and engagement in the occult, we say, okay, that's bad because it's messing with demons and we shouldn't mess with demons. And you're right, okay? We should not mess with demons. Let's be really clear on that. Don't mess with the demonic world. Don't mess with the occult. But let me suggest to you that there is a more fundamental problem with what's going on here than just messing with the demonic world. The more fundamental issue is a rejection of God and His revelation. In other words, it begins with rejecting God's authoritative revealed word, and then that leads one into messing with the demonic world and the occult world and all those sorts of things. But the more foundational problem is a rejection of God and His revealed word. And so it's why he says, again, this is Isaiah 8, should not a people inquire of their God? So don't turn to mediums and necromancers. Instead, turn to God. And he says, to the teaching and to the testimony. That word teaching is the word Torah, to God's law and to the testimony. That's referring to a written attestation of what God has said. So instead of going after the dead or the spirits or the demonic world or all these other sources of revelation, to the teaching. To the testimony, to what God has revealed of you, to you. That's to whom we're to turn. Now, I want us to grasp this. Again, sometimes we come to stories like these and we think the sin is messing with the demonic world. And again, yes, bad, don't do that. But even more fundamentally, that the sin here is not just what you're turning to, but what you're turning away from. And what you're turning away from is from God's revealed word. Second passage, 1 Chronicles 10:13, says, Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord. And he also consulted a medium seeking guidance. What was Saul's sin? Well, Samuel mentions here the sin with the Amalekites we've talked about before, but it's also that he turned away from God seeking guidance from this medium. Forbidden revelation is tempting. I want to give two applications here. One kind of broad, and then one more narrow, okay? Here's the broad application, okay? The broad application. Pursue sources of revelation that God has given you, right? Pursue the source of revelation that God has given you. I was reading last night in a book I've mentioned before, Reformed Systematic Theology by Beakey and Smalley, and they were talking about, there was a chapter on theological foundations of revelation. Like, how do we understand how God has revealed himself? And they were talking there about, you know, there's three ways in Scripture that we see God says that he's revealed himself. In fact, they went through Psalm 19. Turn to Psalm 19. Let's look at this real quickly. Psalm 19 tells us about the three ways that God has revealed himself. These are the thing here, broad application. This is what I want to exhort you and encourage you to pursue these things. One is God has revealed himself just in general revelation, just in the natural world. And Psalm 19 talks about what some theologians have called God's big book, you know, the big book of creation. Verse 1 of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And so there's this idea that all of creation is crying out that there is a God. And there are things that we can learn about God and his eternal attributes, Romans 1 tells us, that are constantly being revealed in nature. It never stops day after day. It just, whoosh, there's a God, there's a God, there's a God, there's a creator. That's God's big book. But then, Psalm 19 also describes the second source of revelation, and that's God's little book, Scripture, his special revelation. And we would have no ability to understand God's natural revelation fully in a way that's helpful for us in terms of spiritually, apart from this special revelation. So he says in verse 7, the law of the Lord, so now he's talking about God's more specific, divine, special revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's special revelation, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. But then there's also this third source of revelation we can think about, and that's how the Spirit works in our souls as we respond to God's special revelation. The psalmist goes on and says this, by your word, so this is our response to the word, by your words, your rules, your testimonies, your servant is warned, verse 11. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so God also reveals to himself to us as the Spirit reveals in us the truth of God's word and allows our souls to respond to that. We gain our understanding of God. So I would encourage you, I would plead with you, look, don't waste your time with false teachers and false sources of revelation. And there's so much more we could say about that, but time is short here. But pursue God's word. Pursue the revelation that God has given you. Don't waste your time with sources of revelation that God has not given you. Don't practice. I remember I think it was one of the first times I saw Magic 8 Ball. Well, I had seen but my mom had told me, you know, we weren't allowed to play with Magic 8 Balls, right? So I saw one at Walmart one time, and, you know, picked it up off the shelf, and, you know, asked the Magic 8 Balls. I said, you know, does Whitney like me? You know, like that cute girl around the corner, you know. And the Magic 8 Ball, very doubtful, you know. What? 2 out of 3, probably, right? And you shake it again. Reply hazy, try again. Don't count on it. And then you shake it one more time. Are you sure Whitney doesn't like me? It is certain. Oh, well, that's, put it back up there. That's good stuff, you know. Don't seek out silly stuff, right? Broad application here. Forbidden revelation is tempting. It's tempting to get the answers we want. A false teacher, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have these itching ears. And so what teacher is just going to, or friend or leader is going to affirm to me the things I want to hear about myself and about the world? Don't mess with that garbage, right? So that's the broad application. Know God's word, think about God's word, meditate on God's word, teach God's word to yourself and your friends and your children. Pursue that. Now, here's a more narrow application. And let's think about this together. Don't seek communication or comfort from the dead. Okay? Don't do it. Don't seek to communicate with or seek comfort from the dead. And I know many of us deal with grieving people. And it's not rare that people speak of loved ones in a way in which would indicate they're still in some sort of communication with them. But that's not what God's word tells us. And I get the temptation, and I want to be very gentle here. I've often thought about just, boy, it'd be kind of nice to talk to my dad or another person that I've loved that's no longer with me. And you kind of think about those conversations. Don't do it, right? In fact, let me give you, as I think about the more narrow application, let me just give you five truths to keep in mind kind of quickly here. One, God has placed a barrier between us and the dead, okay? That's the biblical truth. God has placed a barrier between ourselves and those who have died. Now, there will be a day when that barrier is removed, but so far at least it's not today, okay? The day's still young. It could be today, but it's not right now. We've looked at some Old Testament passages, but consider this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." So they're thinking about those who have died in Thessalonica, and Paul says, look, don't grieve like those who don't have hope. And then he offers them some comfort. Now listen to what words of comfort Paul offers them about those who've died. He says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, why do I emphasize that? I want you to notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, concerning grandma who you loved very dearly, don't worry, she's still with you. He doesn't say, hey, she's still watching over you. It's okay to talk to her when you're cleaning the house or whatever. He said, no, that's not where our comfort is. She's not here right now. There's a barrier. Our hope is in the future. But right now, there's a barrier. The second truth encourage you to consider is this, that God will someday remove that barrier, okay? God will someday remove that barrier, 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, this is verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? God will deal ultimately and finally with that last foe, death. The barrier will be removed. Third truth, though, as we think about this more narrow application of not communicating with the dead, we must not seek to try to remove that barrier before God does. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong to the Lord, right? So what do we avoid? We don't do seances. We don't engage in the occult. We don't try to engage in that spiritual world to communicate with the spirits is prohibited. We don't pray to the dead. Our Roman Catholic friends are dead wrong in that practice of asking dead saints to intercede for them. The belief that the dead, or even the souls of those who've died and are with the Lord, that they're going to help you, that's not a biblical belief. It's trying to remove that barrier that God has created for this time. But our Roman Catholic friends aren't the only ones who believe this, right? I think many evangelicals struggle with this as well. Now, this is where I'm going to step on a couple toes, okay? Remember, we all love each other here. I want to be gentle because this may be the first time you've thought about this. This isn't a harsh word of condemnation. But look, all of God's revealed will to us declares that the dead and the living are not to be in communication with one another, okay? That's not where you're to find your hope and comfort as you think about those whom you've loved who have died. Fourth truth here. Remember the dead, though, and grieve in a biblical way. So, well, I'm not supposed to talk to my dad who's passed away. Does that mean I have to forget him? No. You honor them. These are all biblical ways to think about the dead. You honor them. You mourn them. You lament them. Jonathan and Saul are going to be lamented by David. You celebrate them. You say great things about them. And you long for being reunited. There are biblical ways to do that rightly and recognize the consequences, though, of living in a fallen world where the curse has not yet been removed. And then, finally, the fifth truth I would encourage you with is we think about this more narrow application of not communicating with the dead. Instead of turning to the dead, we turn to God, right? Turn to God and the means of grace that He has provided us. God has given us His Word. He's given us one another. He's given us all of the things His Word tells us to do, to be encouraged by the assembly of the brothers, by participating in the Lord's Supper, by engaging in ministry. There's all sorts of things that God has given us, means of grace He's provided for us to be comforted through. And the time for peering back behind that barrier between us and the dead is not today. Again, so far. Maybe later today, who knows? We want to turn not to the dead, but instead turn to God. That brings us to the third thing in this passage I want us to look at. Number three. So, number two, forbidden revelation is tempting. When God's silent, we don't want to turn to forbidden revelation. Instead, number three, here's the third thing I want us to think about. God's revelation is true. So here's what we do need to do and what we do need to remember. Now, again, in these verses, there are some strange things that happen, and I think God intentionally doesn't tell us everything that's taking place because, again, there's that barrier between us and this world. But look at what happens. The medium says, who am I to bring up? Saul says, Samuel. And then verse 12 says, the woman saw Samuel and she cried out with a loud voice. Now, what I think this means is that she's been surprised. She did not expect to see Samuel appear. Now, many people have struggled with what to do here. Remember, when we're dealing with narrative, we aren't always seeing things that we're supposed to do. In other words, we don't read this story and say, oh, because God allowed Samuel to appear, it must be okay for us to try to use mediums and necromancers to to talk to dead people. No, Scripture's clear, don't do that. You said, well, then why does God allow this to happen here? Oftentimes, some people thought, well, maybe this isn't really Samuel, maybe this is a demonic spirit, but it seems like this spirit, the soul of Samuel, the narrator seems to tell us it's Samuel, and furthermore, what Samuel says is all truth. In other words, there's no deception that this soul is engaging in, so I believe this is actually Samuel. Now, why did God allow this to happen? I don't know. But just because it did happen doesn't mean that we're to pursue this. And what more, we'll see this doesn't go well for Saul. He gets what he asked for, but it's not helpful for him the way that he hoped it would be. So she's surprised, and so I don't think this is something that's happened to her before, and she recognizes what's happening somehow. She recognizes this is Saul, and she says, look, why'd you deceive me? And Saul says, don't be afraid. What do you see? And she sees, I see this spirit, this divine being coming out of the earth. And Saul says, what does he look like? She says, he's wrapped in a robe. Remember Samuel, since he's been a little boy, he's been wearing these robes. He says, yep, that's Samuel. And then Samuel, we don't understand all that's happening here, but we know a couple of things. One, Samuel's not all that excited about being here, right? He says, why are you disturbing me? Why have you disturbed me? And Saul, remember, Saul is always the guy with an excuse, right? Well, you know, I need to know what to do, and God hasn't answered me, and so the Lord has not answered me. I'm in great distress. So tell me what I shall do. And then Samuel's response here, I think, is the key for us understanding this whole strange story. This is so crucial for us to grasp. Samuel in verse 16 says, look, what do you want with me since the Lord has turned away from you? The Lord, verse 17, the Lord has done exactly what he said he would do. You say he's silent now. He has spoken to you many times. And what you're encountering right now is exactly what he said would happen. But, as he spoke by me, but, verse 18, you didn't obey. In other words, do you want more revelation that you can disobey? Is that what you want? And so, when Saul calls up a spirit of a dead person to come and talk to him, the spirit of the dead person says exactly what God has already told him. There's no new revelation here. Except, you say, well, that he tells them that tomorrow he and his sons are going to be joining him. But there's no new advice, no new counsel. He says, look, what's happened is what God declared would happen. You didn't obey the revelation you had. Do you just want more revelation that you can reject? It's the same message. The voice from the dead just confirms what God has already told him. God's word is true, and God's word is always true. A couple applications here. One, don't add or take away from God's word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And so we don't want to come to God's word and we don't want to take away from it and disobey him. We don't want to add to him and be found to be a liar. You're a young person and you're thinking about this dating relationship and you know there's some things that are going on in this dating relationship that are disobedient to what God says. Look, don't take away from God's word. Fear God, tremble at his word, Isaiah 66, and do what God tells you to do. You're an older person, maybe you're in retirement or nearing retirement. You think, okay, you know what? Here's what God's word says to do for the young people, but do I still need to do those things? Yeah, those things still apply. God's word is always true. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. A second application here is focus on obeying what God has given us already, right? Focus on being obedient to the words that God has given us already. Micah 6:8, he's told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. And then finally, a final application here, rejoice in the sufficient revelation that God has given us. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist says in Psalm 119:97. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. It's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimony are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Peter, in 2 Peter, says something. Turn to 2 Peter real quickly, chapter 1. This is an amazing truth that we see in 2 Peter. We see God's word is true. It's always true. It contains all that we need to live in obedience to God. And there's this amazing thing that happens in 2 Peter. You remember the story whenever Peter and James and John are on the mountain with Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter doesn't understand what's taking place there as he sees Moses and Elijah with Jesus. And he says, hey, let's build a tabernacle for each of you. And let's, in other words, he's putting them all on the same level. And so even in that moment where he sees this incredible revelation from God, he doesn't grasp it, right? Think about that. And look what he says in 2 Peter 1. In verse 3 and following, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us into His own glory and excellence. So, brothers and sisters, what I want to tell you today, as you sit wherever you're sitting here in this room, going through whatever circumstances you're going through, I don't know all the circumstances you're going through. I don't know all the hundreds of different things that are going on in each life, but I do know this. In this moment, where you find yourself, God has given to you in this moment, if you are in Christ, everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. God has equipped you right now in this moment with every bit of revelation you need to walk in obedience to Him and experience the fullness of His joy. It says He's granted us His precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So right now, as you have God's word in your hand, the work of the Spirit, if you are in Christ, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God, you have the ability to know everything He wants you to know to grow in all these things. He goes on and talks about the process of sanctification, that the Spirit will work within us as we respond to His word. And then he says this in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's talking here about the Mount of Transfiguration. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we saw that revelation. He says, but even though we were there in that moment, verse 19, now we have something more sure, more understandable, more certain, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Here's what I want to say about this. Peter, when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Moses, Elijah, Jesus, doesn't get it. Now, looking at God's revealed word, he understands that event. In other words, what you need is not another experience, some sort of other supernatural revelation to unlock the mystery of whatever circumstance you're in. God has already given all that you need in His word. In His divine power, He's granted to you all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We don't need to seek out more experiences, some sort of supernatural event that will finally help us live the Christian life. God has given us right now, in this moment, everything we need. God's word is true. And it's always true. Last thing, God's judgment is terrible. Just take a moment here. What I want you to see, the main thing I want you to see is the story began with Saul in terror. He receives this new revelation that he wanted, and it tells him nothing new. and it ends in terror as well. Verse 20, he was filled with fear. No strength in him. That same sin of self-pity. Doesn't want to eat. I'm not going to eat. They urge him, he eats. And he goes away with his servants that night. It wasn't, we see, that God had been silent at the beginning of the story. The reality was Saul just hadn't liked what he was saying. Saul's decision to visit the medium doesn't say that he really wants God's revelation. It just means he's doubling down on his disobedience by doing what God had clearly prohibited. I have no doubt that my dad would have some very profound advice for me if he were to come back and talk to me. I mean, he was wise before he died. I would imagine he's much, much wiser now. But God says no. No, don't. Don't look for your advice from dad or other people you've loved. That separation is real. It's temporary, but again, so far, someday, not today, every tear will be wiped away and death will be defeated and the consequences of the fall will be reversed, but not today. But that doesn't mean that today is hopeless. Today, in this moment, God has revealed for you everything you need to know to find joy in him. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, the psalmist says in Psalm 9, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would urge you even now to trust in him, the fullness of God's revelation in flesh. Trust in him alone for eternal life. And if you have, this morning that you would turn to him and seek him for your total and complete joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this revelation that you've given us in your Son, Jesus. How often our hearts are tempted to believe that you haven't told us all that we need. And so, Father, as we have questions, as we have areas of our life where we don't know exactly what to do, we turn to you, trusting that you will tell us all that we need to know to walk in obedience. In areas where there are gaps in our knowledge, we trust that you will be sufficient in those. In areas where you haven't led us to know specific instructions, we pray that you would provide us with wise counselors and just help us feel security in you, knowing that you will not leave us or forsake us. As we encounter valleys and difficult times, we recognize that those are not always necessarily signs that we aren't in your will, but simply times for us to cling even closer to you. We pray that you would help each of us walk in deeper obedience to you as a result of the work of your Spirit in our lives as we respond to your written word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you are able, please stand.